No, but all the verses in one day. Verses. Okay, before we start, please be sure you have a stack of the five handouts in the foyer. Please be sure you got a stack of the handouts. They're stacked together, but just pick up a stack. Does anybody not have one? All right, there's one. You got yours, Tish? You got yours? Okay, good. Wow, I'm impressed. Good. Okay, now just play. Okay, hope y'all made it through Thanksgiving and Black Friday and Lazy Saturday or whatever, and let's get back. It's going to take a little while to get back into momentum now with Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, but try to stay normal, and whatever that is. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, orient ourselves to the morning of worship. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity and the privilege of being here this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. Pray, Father, that everything that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit. Glory of Jesus Christ. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, James.
Hymn number 127. 127. So we're singing all verses of this. So would you stand as we sing?
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Thank you, James. Thank you, Wes. Very good. Appreciate that. Okay, let's talk about, well, first of all, announcement. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of December, and it's our Communion Sunday. And the theme, okay, Steve, you're going to serve. It's Italian. So you're going to serve everyone? Is that what we have? Italian theme. And spaghetti and a meatball, spaghetti and a meat sauce, raviolas, lasagna, a pizza, whatever you want to bring. The hot of garlic bread, ooh, breadsticks, ooh, Caesar salad, ooh, fudge, cookie, ooh, man. All right. Italian ice cream, all right. Man, can we just do this today? All right, that's next Sunday. We'll have communion service, and then we will have our communion time together. Okay, let's talk about announcements and dealing with prayer. Thank you. Dealing with prayer. And first of all, I'd like to start with the miracle right here in our midst. Thomas, how are you doing today? Good.
That wasn't an okay. That was
good. Good. Very good. I like that. I like that. Any added reports from the doctor?
No.
No? Good. All right. People, let's just continue to pray. Every time we see him, just a miracle. We thank God for him. And please continue to be in prayer for Rick and Terry as they go through these things with Thomas. So please bear that in mind. I don't know if you know, but Judah's son-in-law, they removed one kidney, but the cancer had gotten outside. So they went along around the outer edge, but it could come back. It may come back, and it may not come back. It's just up to what God does. So please be in prayer for Dennis Hensel and his daily life. Every 6 months, he's got to go in and be tested to see if it's spread or there or whatever. So please be in prayer for her son-in-law. Her brother is recovering from all of his lung problems. So please be in prayer for Ronnie. And let's see, any other reports? How's Cindy Edwards doing, Jim?
She's
doing
okay, but
Wes
had the surgery, and the problem, I think, they hope it's successful.
Okay, so we need to continue to be in prayer for Cindy and her family, and just faithful members in Wichita Falls, Texas. So please continue to be in prayer for them. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
We were with Rick's family this Thanksgiving, and his cousin, Tammy, she just survived having cancer.
Yes.
She's in remission. She's doing great. But at her church, there's a little boy. He's now 15. He's now a boy who needs a bone marrow biopsy, but they cannot find a bone marrow transplant, and they can't find a match. And they've been looking for 7 years. This boy's
wow.
Been, and he's got a rare blood disease.
So it's not just a matter of having blood cells that are his blood cells, like his, but what is it that's so difficult?
It's a Fanconi's anemia. It's a rare blood disease.
Yeah.
So the only cure is bone marrow transplant, and they just don't have a match. Like in Thomas's case, there were three within the first 2 weeks.
Yes.
And they found one yesterday.
And they've been looking 7 years. What's his first name?
I didn't write it down, Herman.
Okay, that's fine. God knows his name. So we'll be in prayer for him, and that they can, if it's fitting to God, find a donor.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Wow.
Yeah, they're getting close to donor, right?
Okay.
Well, and yeah, the blood disease might be fading.
Okay. Well, we'll be in prayer. Absolutely. Any other prayer requests? Anything? Yes.
I'd like to tell you about my friend that's had a decision to make.
This is a friend of the church that we've been praying for.
And decided to go into hospice care, and but they're doing okay.
Okay. The doctors have given the friend of the church here 3 days to a year. And so let's just be in prayer. Well, it's a cancer to the whole body. And decided that God hasn't taken him home, so God has a plan for him. And they want to get into that plan, so please be in prayer. Not only for the strength during this time, but that God will make reveal what he's doing in this young lady's life. So please be in prayer. Yes.
My father was diagnosed with lung cancer, defined the brain. And I guess what I'd like to ask for prayer for is he's not a believer.
Ooh.
And it's really hard on my grandmother because he's not a believer. And so we're both asking for prayer that he's come to God.
Absolutely. More than dealing with the cancer is dealing with the spiritual. Absolutely. Pray that the Holy Spirit will just make it just so clear and so obvious. We can't pray that he will. That's going to have to be up to his volition. It is God's will that everyone believe, but God has given us that right to decide. But that will be our prayer. God will do whatever it takes to just get his attention. Absolutely. Very good. Yes. Wow, fantastic. Wow, Cameron, you going to be part of that?
No, I'm
about to. Oh, man. Absolutely. Wow.
It will be about 3 hours. We'll be a snack with them. We'll be doing music. We'll be doing a skip. We'll be doing the gospel in a fun way. And we'll do a couple activities. So we'll put an email to come from Larry this week.
That is super. Wow. Thank you. Yeah, we'll be in prayer for the presentation of the gospel to these young people. Well, don't want to talk about it up here or anything, but has anything been planned for a follow-up in case for those that do maybe believe in Jesus Christ on that day?
We will definitely.
Yeah, we ought to have something where we can go back over. Maybe.
We will be able to start, if we can, be able to continue to work with them on a youth group kind of basis.
Yeah. Something, maybe a week, the following week, those that did believe in Christ get together for a little bit more. Yeah. Wow. That's always one of the problems in missionary work. A lot of times, various organizations will go in and present the gospel, and let's just say people are saved. Then what? That organization's gone. Now what do I do that I'm a believer? And they just go right back into their flesh mode that they don't know any different. So, let's be in prayer for the guiding. Maybe just one or two, hopefully more than that, will believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, but we don't want to drop the ball with those that do believe in Jesus Christ. So that'll be very good. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is not only a born-again believer, but one who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When he knows how to be led of the Holy Spirit. So with this in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we engage ourselves in worship every day, and everything we do is a worship of you. We assemble ourselves for worship. The study of your word is worship. Singing is worship. The offertory is worship. Therefore, Heavenly Father, it's not occupied with us. We're not occupied with money. We're occupied with your grace. As you have prospered, as you have blessed us, we respond in giving, responding to your grace, your love. We do not give to impress you. We do not give that you'll give us something back. We do not tithe with an idea you're going to, well, if we tithe, you'll give it back to us. It's a false view of you. If we give, you'll give it back. It's a false view of you. We give responding to the grace and the love you've already extended. We do not blaspheme you in this worship. Nor do we exalt ourselves. Look how much I'm giving. Look how sacrificially I'm giving. It's not about us. It's about responding to your love and your grace. It's about understanding the conflict that we're in and the necessity of spreading the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. And therefore, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give now. You will continue to use this humble assembly and the spreading of the gospel here in our local assembly, our young people, the internet, just so many different ways, Father, that you'll see fit to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Beautiful, James. Thank you, Wes. Absolutely beautiful. Now, last week, I started by giving you a handout, readily, large, and done, so that everyone can read it. When all of the, if you find anything, no one's come up with any, I got a few suggestions, but dealing with the Bible. Now, last week, I started off talking about the condition of our country. And one of the reasons it is where it is because so many Americans thought the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, would take care of itself. I doubt how many homes even have a copy of the Constitution in their home. But people, it's up to the home to have taught that Constitution, to have taught that Declaration of Independence. And because we just put it on a shelf and thought it would take care of itself, one of the reasons we're where we are today. Very few people even understand it or know it. Then I got to thinking, there's nothing in prophecy about the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution of the United States of America. It has no permanency. It has no permanency in the Bible. But the Bible does. And I got to wondering, we do a fairly good job in verse by verse. But what about this whole book? So what I wanted to do is give you an introduction to the Old Testament. We'll do the new one. But give you a feel, an introduction to the Old Testament. Now, before we get into it, does everyone have a stack of eight copies that are on the table out there? Anyone who does not? Okay. Now, just to be familiar with the Bible, take out the big sheet first. Let's go back over it one more time, just to be sure you grasp. Because what I'm going to do next, the next week or two, I'll have a notebook size copy of this. And for those that really have good eyes or good at magnifying glass, one that you can just tape or glue in the back of your Bible. So if you're working about, where is this book in history? So that's what this chart is. Now, if you read down over the top, it's the first events of history, creation, Adam, fall, flow, the flood, Noah, the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, Tower of Babel, the birth of nations, and therefore the birth of Israel. Now, everything on red are the books of the Old Testament. Every book of the Old Testament is on here in red. Where it fits in history. Not where it is on the table of content in your Bible, but where it fits into history. It's one of the most misleading things about the table of content of the Bible. All these books at the first of the Bible. And just for an example, Esther is at the first. And look where Esther feels in history. She's way down here near the end in that little square. That's where Esther fits. So that's what this is about. Now, as you read from the center, you come down with the key events, and there are events on the right. The birth of Job, where Job fits in. Just approximate dates here. And by the way, I do not debate dates. These are approximate conservative dates. Someone may say 5 years, 10 years, whatever. This gives you an approximate idea of the dating throughout the Old Testament. So you got the birth of Abraham, 2160, seems to be agreed upon. Abraham enters the land. The birth of Isaac, 2060. The birth of Jacob, 2000. Jacob enters Egypt. Exodus out of Egypt. Moses. Now with Moses, you have the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then you have Joshua enters the land. So Joshua's on the side in red with some dates by him. Then Judges, the period of Judges, with some dates. Ruth, she's in the period of the Judges. So her book is right at the front, at the backside of Judges there. Then you have Samuel, the dates of Samuel. Then you have the Saul as king, David as king, Solomon as king. Solomon builds the temple 480 years after the Exodus. And then you have the kingdom divided. Now, reading these, on the outer edge, on both sides, blue. Those are the tools God used to discipline Israel. Those are the nations. Then as you read in, you got the red books of the Bible where they fit in. Then you got Elijah, Elisha. I just thought I'd put them in because they're prominent players. But on here, you got the dates and then the king's name. So for an example, the capital of the northern kingdom on the left side, book of 1 and 2 Kings, you have the capitals in Samaria, 831 to 910, Jeroboam the first. Then next to that, you have an E and an I. What is the E and the I? You drop down here to the bottom, to your scale. And your E is evil, I is idolatry. Those are words that are used in the Bible, in association with these people. So you can just go down, you can just learn a lot from the history of the Northern Kingdom. If you read down the kings and what's after them, you have not one that's of any good. Not one that's reform. They're either Baal worship, evil, idolatry, apostate, whatever. But not one is any good. They have a false priesthood. They did not have a correct priesthood, a legitimate priesthood. Elijah is associated with the northern kingdom. Elisha is associated with the northern kingdom. You have the Syrians, Moab, the Assyrians, Tiglath-Pileser, and then you have the fall of the northern kingdom, the fall of Samaria in 722. And I gave some names there just for you historians. Then on the right, southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. But Judah, 1 and 2 Chronicles primarily. 1 and 2 Kings, of course, is going to have to interact with the southern kingdom. 1 and 2 Chronicles, of course, is going to have to interact with some of the northern kingdom kings. But primarily, that's the flow. Then you have the various nations in blue. You have where the books of the Bible come in. Obadiah, Joel, Micah, Isaiah. So you look and you say, what is Joel about? Well, without even doing anything. Let's see. Joel is in a time of idolatry. He's writing to Judah. By the way, you'll notice under Joel. If you look under Joel, I have Judah. That means he's primarily writing to Judah. Primarily to Judah. Well, what's it going to be about? Well, let's see. You have the Syrians on the play. You have idolatry going on. So it's probably going to be some type of a reform and a challenge to the nation of Israel, or Judah, to get back with the Lord. Then you have Micah, Isaiah, Nahum with some proposed dates, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, and Habakkuk. Well, you'll notice Habakkuk is the last prophet dealing with the southern kingdom, and it's not long after him, in 586, that the southern kingdom is taken out. They didn't listen. Okay, with the two kingdoms gone, then the line still starts back in the middle of your page. So we come back, and we have Nebuchadnezzar becomes the king of Babylon, and he dies in 605. Nineveh falls to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. So here's Nineveh, the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh, an indestructible city. People, I mean indestructible. The walls around the whole city are so wide, three chariots can go abreast around this whole city. It was considered impregnable. And Nineveh responded to the ministry of Jonah. They responded. But look, they go out to Babylon. People, there's no such thing as an impregnable empire. And all of these empires have come and they've gone. But which empire is still there? Israel. The nation of Israel is still here. Babylonians have come and gone. Assyrians have come and gone. Israel's still here. That ought to teach you something about history. Just take a look at the Bible and its prophecy and dealing with Israel. And if you're an unbeliever, you've got to, whoa, something's going on here. I'm not sure what, but this isn't any accident. All the promises made to Israel, all of the attacks, all the destruction, all the anti-Semitism, all the desires to destroy all the Jews, and they're still here. You just can't get rid of them. God promised you wouldn't get rid of them. God's got a promise for them in the future. Now, this little square here, left side of your page, that is just so that you can have the return. If you look in 722, the northern kingdom goes out. 586, the southern kingdom goes out, taken into captivity along with Daniel. Now, in this little box, got the return to Israel. The return to Israel. So, you got about 100 years for all of the return. 536 to 432. 536 to 516, first period. Under Zerubbabel. Rebuild the temple. Okay? Prophet Haggai. Prophet Zechariah. Talks to all the Jews during this time frame. Esther's on the scene between the two periods of return, 516 to 457, and got Esther. What's Esther about? Why is Esther in the Bible? Esther's about anti-Semitism. A well-plotted, thought-out plot to destroy all the Jews. He failed. It just isn't going to work. God may discipline them, but no nation's going to take them out. And this is what Esther is about. It's about the faithfulness of God to His people. It's an unbelievable story. And then you've got 457 in that same square to 432, second period. Ezra wrote of both periods. Nehemiah writes of the second period. So that gives you an idea of what you're going to read if you pick up those books. Now coming back to the center line in reading this, the center line, let's pick it up at 536, start of the return under Cyrus the Great. 530, Cyrus dies. 517, restoration under the Persians. 516, rebuild the temple. 509, the Roman Republic founded. I just put that in to give you an historical note. The Roman Republic is founded, Romulus. Close of the Old Testament by Prophet Malachi, somewhere around 435, 415, to the Jews, all Jews, and prophecy of the forerunner of the Messiah, the coming Messiah, prophecy of Bethlehem and all these things. Got Jerusalem completed. Then Alexander the Great, who is in prophecy of Daniel, comes on the scene. Alexander the dies and the kingdom is divided, prophesied in Scripture. The Maccabean Revolt. I want to do, you know what, it's what I want. I don't know, you may not. There's supposed to be a movie going to be coming out, and I thought when I see that the movie is going to be out in about 2 weeks, would you like to have just a little class on what that is about? The Maccabean Revolt? Okay, just kind of put in some things of what we might see in the movie, might not, but what happened in history. Because this is where we supposedly got the Christmas lights. Is from the purifying of the temple. And Antiochus Epiphanes came in, slaughtered pigs in the temple, and did all of this stuff. And the Jews won the battle, purified the temple, and celebrated with lights. And that's where some people think the lights came from. 164, the Jews won, temple purified. 63, Pompey comes to Jerusalem under Roman rule. Jerusalem's under Roman rule now. 34 B.C., Jesus' birth. Virgin birth of Jesus Christ, 80-33, the cross, 33, church age begins, 70 A.D., the temple and Jerusalem are destroyed, 99, the canon of Scripture is completed. No more adding to the canon of Scripture. Now, I had two spots vacant, up at the very top, now at the very bottom. I couldn't handle that. So, let's see what we did. Up at the very top, we talk about the 7 years of tribulation. We're in the world of 7 years. What's that all about? I'm really sorry we call it 7 years of tribulation. It should be the last 7 years of Israel's promised history. That's really what it is. It is going to be 7 years of tribulation, but it's the last 7 years God promised Israel. And where does this come from? The last 7 years of Daniel's promise, 490 years. Daniel's 70th weeks, 70 weeks, 490 years. 586, Babylonian captivity. 516, return and rebuild the temple. Start in 444, command to rebuild the walls. Down to 33, that's 483 years. Got 7 years left for God's faithfulness. That 7 years will be taken up after the rapture of the church and before the millennium. So that's what that 7 years, where it came from, what it's about. It will be hell on wheels for the Jews, but it's their last 7 years of the promise, 490 years. And but it's called 7 years of tribulation. That's where it came from. Then down at the bottom, the line of Christ. Joseph is the legal line of Jesus Christ. Mary is the physical line of Jesus Christ. So in this one chart, you just kind of got a feel of the whole Old Testament. Any questions? Okay? Well, I'm going to, like I said, I'm going to put this in a notebook size paper like this. And then I'm going to take a notebook size and have it done in two on each half, and so you'll be able to put it into your Bibles and have that ready at hand. Okay, now, your eight handouts. The first handout, Hebrew Old Testament. Now, this is the way a lot of people learn the books of the Bible. Some people just learn it by their order in the Bible, and that's good. That'll get you through when a preacher says open up to Nahum 1:3 or something. But another way is, and I put down Dennis Mock. We're using his book in our 1 o'clock class for a study for pastors. But this is not original to him. But I just thought I had to give somebody quick credit. So you have the law, five books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the prophets. Former prophets, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, the latter prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, 12 minor prophets. You got writings, poetry, Psalms, Proverbs, and Job. Five scrolls, Solomon, Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther. History, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. There's just so many different ways of doing all that. Just put that in, those of you that like to have that kind of a look at history. Okay, your next sheet. This one, as you can see from the bottom, is by Gleason Archer. Gleason Archer is a tremendous scholar. And he's done a great deal of work. In fact, I've used him in deciding whose dates I was going to choose. One conservative writer would have one date, another would have another date, and I just Archer spent so much time in dealing with this. I just made a decision to use his chosen dates of things. But let's take a look at what Archer does in his working of the Old Testament canon, the book, and he gives you the five books. Gives you some approximate dates. And then he says the theme of the book. Origin, like the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Origins, Israel as a covenant nation. That which pertains to the Levites. That's the book of Leviticus. Numbers, training of Israel in the wilderness. Deuteronomy, privilege, obligations under the law. Then you got Joshua, approximate date, God's people overcoming the world. Judges, Ruth, the grace of God, David's part, near kinsman. Samuel, records, kings, welfare of Israel. And then you got all of the other books of the Old Testament in order of they are in your Bible. Obadiah, Joel, Jonah, Amos. And he goes down, gives you some approximate dates, gives you some, just a quick idea. If I read the book Micah, well, let me just see what Archer says. Give me dates. Product of a moving faith is social reform. Saving faith is a social reform. And then he gives you some proposed authors. If you'll notice, sometimes he has a question mark. We don't know who wrote some of them. See? But this you just go through. And then you go through all the way down. Proverbs at the bottom. Wisdom. Ecclesiastes. Vanity of the world. Song of Solomon. And I disagree with some of these things. But this just gives you an handle of what it's about. And so I just thought I'd give this to you for your notebook and to have for your edification. Now, the next page. History by important dates. History by important dates. Those of you that find it easy to remember phone numbers and dates and all, here are the important dates. 2200 Job, 2100 Abraham. 1870, Jacob enters the land. 1440, 1400, 1370, 1950, end of Judges. Well, that shouldn't be 1950. Should be 1050. 1050, end of Judges. 1011, King is David is king. 931, kingdom splits. 722, northern kingdom fails. 826, Babylon captures the southern kingdom. 536, start of return to the land. 415, Old Testament canon completed by Malachi. I had a good friend. Can't wait to see him in heaven. Name is Paul Stark. Seminary together. He took a little group in Longview. And we just remained good friends until he went on to be with the Lord because of leukemia. But he was just... That's how I remembered phone numbers. You give him a phone number, and he would relate the two parts of your phone number by historical dates. All right, this happened in that date, this happened. So he'd remember you by, say, the Gettysburg Battle and when Israel entered the land or something. And he would remember your phone number. That's how he would do it. Everybody's number. He's got them all down. And that's too much. Now I got to remember the person, the number, and two dates. Two important things that happened. But some people are that way, so that's for you. Then the history by people. Adam, Noah, Job, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Judges, Saul, David, prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Malachi, to name a few. History by important events. Creation, fall, redemption, flood, Tower of Babel, nationalism established, birth of the nation of Israel, entrance into Egypt. You can see God's hand here. First of all, you have creation, then the fall, then redemption. All right, man gets so corrupt, you have the flood. So you have restoration from that. Man gets so corrupt, you have the Tower of Babel. Nationalism established because of the Tower of Babel. This sets up for the birth of the nation of Israel. Therefore, entrance into Egypt and slavery. Why? To build God's people. Then after God's people are numbered, Exodus. Then you have the conquest of the Promised Land. I tell you what, I have to laugh. Every time I hear a newspaper or the Muslims or anybody, this is our land. I mean, you don't even begin to own this land. You don't even begin to deserve to be there. This goes so far back in history as a land of Israel. It's just amazing. But since it's important to God, it's important to them to take it away from God. And so they're having their fun, and we'll see what happens in history. All right. Nationalism established, birth of the nation of Israel, entrance into Egypt and slavery, Exodus, conquest, Judges, how are we going to rule the land we've made conquest of? I hope you know how God set it up. I hope you know how God really set it up. He set it up tribes and families, kind of like states' rights. I mean, really, it's about what it amounts to. And that was the way it was. And it was set up that it would be a monotheistic nation with Jerusalem, the temple. People would worship, have one God. And each tribe, anonymous from the other, but all one God. They couldn't handle that. They wanted to have a king. So, after you go through the period of the judges, you got the king. Kingdom. Kingdom divided. Immediately. It's just amazing. I love it. I love being married now and watching my wife's family. The cousins are always fighting. Why do y'all always fight? Hey, cousins are designed to fight. Brothers and sisters. History started with a brother murdering a brother. That's how it started. It's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It's just amazing. Just you can just read the history by events and just have fun walking through. And now, what you want to do, can I put in the Bible, the chapters and places in the Bible? Can I put in the dates? Can I put in the people? That's where you have your fun. But you have judges, the kingdom divided, then the fall of Israel, the fall of Judah. They didn't make it. And then, with the fall of Judah, exile, then the return to Israel, rebuilt the temple and the land, the city, Old Testament canon completed, and the birth of Christ. So just give you a quick little run at the end. Creation to Abraham, Abraham to Moses, Exodus, conquest, judges, kingdom, kingdom divided, Judah alone, captivity, restoration, completion of the canon of the Old Testament scriptures. So all you need to do is start with like the bottom, kind of get that down, and then go to the next, and go to, and then start plugging in your dates and your people, and you'll have full control of the Bible. Okay, the next sheet is fun. The next sheet is for your fun. I'm looking at this one. Okay? I wanted you to see how close so many people and events are to each other that a lot of people are not aware that are very close. For an example, look at Adam. Look at the days of Adam. Now come down to the end of Adam's life. All of this is backed up in the Bible. In 930, and take a look down. Go all the way down. He crossed Seth, Enos, Cana, Mahalalel, I'll tell you about these people, Gerard, Enoch, Methuselah, and Adam knew each other. Methuselah and Noah knew each other. I mean, Adam and Noah knew each other. Did you ever think about that? It's just amazing. We think of this maybe all so separated. But you got a little note to the left there that I added to this chart. Before the flood, there were two basic families. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Adam died 76 years before Jonah was born. Or excuse me, before Noah was born. So it just how close all these events are in history. It just really is amazing. And let's just take a moment. We have some time. Let's take your Bibles, if you will. And if you'll open your Bible, because we don't have to go very far. If you'll open your Bibles to Genesis 5. Genesis 5. Okay, in Genesis chapter 5, I want to show you some interesting things. Look at 5:5. Genesis 5, verse 5. So all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Okay, you look back at your chart. 930 years. He died. Okay? Now look at Seth. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. So we got his time frame. 912. Enos, 905. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. So all the days of Enosh were 905, and he died. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you think God's given us this information? I speed read over this stuff. What difference does it make? People, it's vital. It's vital in just seeing what you have here. Now, what did we do last week? Well, you know what? I think I have that coming up. But anyway, this is a good place to see it. What you're looking at. Last week, I told you how we went to the Israeli Museum, and they had actual archaeological digs of idols. Some of them started little bitty, and they got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in the archaeology development through the museum. Man has always wanted to know about God. A power, something beyond me. It isn't over when I die. And even young people know that. It isn't over when I die. I'm not sure, and I don't want to deal with it. But those who do want to deal with it, kind of, is God real? Is this real? Is that real? Well, what's happened, as you see here, Cain went away from the Lord. So you have a whole development of ideology, idols, developing through history. But people, what I want to show you in this one chart that you have, God has always had His truth presented. It was passed down. Adam, Seth, Enos, Cain, on down. There have always been those who've told the truth, passed down the truth about the true God of Israel, the true God of the coming Messiah. It's always been there since Adam and Eve. Now, man hears it and rejects it. I don't believe that. Therefore, I want to believe that this little stick that I've built is a God. I mean, how foolish. It just shows when you reject the truth, you believe anything. I want to build this big, beautiful idol. But I'm gonna have to have chains and brace it so it doesn't fall. Well, what kind of idol is that? I'm gonna have to be sure that the wind doesn't blow it down. I'm making a god, but boy, I gotta make sure it doesn't fall down. What kind of god is that? Well, Christian, where's your god? You can't see him. What do you mean you can't see him? You can't see him. He's real. He's spiritual. See, this is why it's always a battle of faith. Old Testament, New Testament. Do you believe the being of God? And man has always said yes, but he said, but it's not that God, it's this God. Man has said there is no God, meaning there is no one real God. That's why in the Lord's Prayer in John 17, Jesus Christ prayed, the one and only true God. Why does Jesus Christ say such a thing? I mean, he's getting ready to die. But his theology is so precise. One and only true God. God the Father. And people, we've had it handed down through all these people. We just continually handed it down. The truth. You don't want to believe the truth? Make your own God. Make your own idols. See how well that does. And man has had his idols. He's got idols for the weather, idols for rain, idols for sun, the sun god, the moon god, the water god, the fertility god, all these gods. Got to have a god for everything. I think I told you, met a man that wrote a book on the death of a guru, and he had written a book, but we were talking to him. He said there are over 300,000 idols in India alone. People, that just boggles my mind. But almost every family has their own idol. Some worship cows. They don't have a food problem. They just start eating the cows. They'd have enough food. But they worship them. He was so afraid. He said, can you believe it? He said, I'm a fairly intelligent man. I used to worship monkeys. I used to think there was something divine in them. I used to worship them. But this is what happens when you reject the truth. But the point, there are several things in this one thing that I wanted you to see. The truthfulness. That the Word of God has always been given. Now, what is mythology? Sometimes we'll talk about ancient mythology. Okay, here you have Adam, Seth, Enos, and on down. Now, this is God communicating, passing down the truth. What is Near Eastern ancient mythology. By that I mean Egypt, Middle East, and up to Assyria. What's that mythology? It's about Satan's story. God has his story. Satan has his story to counter it. And what is so remarkable, I learned, if you study the ancient Near Eastern mythology, the stories were very similar. People, how can that be? They did not have internet. They didn't even have phones. They couldn't communicate. Egypt didn't communicate with Assyria and with the Canaanites. They didn't communicate with each other. It's just amazing how their stories, their mythology, is very close to the same. There's a big God and a small God counters him and all this stuff. That's Satan's telling his story. Then you got the truth given by God down to when Moses starts putting, or it's actually Job, but Moses starts putting it into writing for us. But that's what you have. But let's go on. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. Genesis chapter 5, verse 14. And all the days of Kenah were 910, and he died. So you got Kenah, 910. Then you got, then I look at 5:17. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Then look at 5:20. And all the days of Jared were 962 years. You got Jared there. And then look down at 5:23. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Then look down at 5:27. 5:27. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Anybody see this morning's cartoons in the Dallas Morning News? Did you see that one? That was cool. There was a story. These guys are selling chariots. And this old man standing there and says, I want a lifetime guarantee. So one salesman says to the other, he's already 200 years old. Go ahead and give him a lifetime guarantee. And the bottom was, how Methuselah outlived the guarantee or something like that. But so Methuselah. But for 969 years, he gave the gospel. Look down at 531. 531, so the days of Lamech were 777 years. So you got Lamech. And then down in the next passage, you got Noah. Well, not in this passage, but Noah. And he lived 950 years. But what I want you to see is how close Noah and Adam were to each other being born. From Adam dying and Noah being born. I don't know if you've ever thought about, well, I thought it was a long, 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 long time. But when you just see how close the generations are. Now, let's go to the next page. The next page, the top of the next page is what you just have. I enlarged the top just so I could share with you that God's message of truth has always come down the line. It's always been there. But the bottom part does the same thing in giving you an idea of how closely related various people in the Old Testament that we know about are. So we start with Noah, 950 years. Then Shem, 600 years. And you just keep going down, 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 down. And you come down to Abraham, Terah. Terah, 205 years. But if you look at, take your line of Terah and go up, Terah and Noah knew each other. See that? See the advantage of this bar chart? You go to the end of the beginning end of Terah, the father of Abraham, and go up, and Terah and Noah knew each other. Could have known each other. Then you got Abraham and Noah, Isaac, Jacob. So this just gives you a feel of the closeness of the Bible. Okay, let's go to the next sheet. This is a timeline, families. Adam and Eve, and then you come down the timeline of the believers, Seth, Cain and Abel, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, the line of the Messiah comes down through Shem, Terah had three, Haran, Nabor and Abraham, Nahor and Abraham, comes down through Abraham, Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael. And then Isaac had Jacob and Esau. The Israeli race, the Jewish race, is the only race in history that is here by regeneration. Here by faith in the coming Messiah. That's one of the reasons that God had Isaac, the brother of Ishmael, and Esau, the brother of Jacob, to show that the line of the heritage of the race of Israel is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Not Abraham, Ishmael, Esau. Not Abraham, Ishmael, Jacob. But Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all believed in the coming Messiah. Nahor, Ishmael, and Esau did not believe it. So this is their line. Then from Jacob, you come down to Judah. Jacob had 12 sons. And what I did here was show you, he had 12 sons. He had Levi, named Levi, and Joseph. Now, the reason I named Levi and Joseph is that Levi is taken out. He's going to be the priestly tribe. Therefore, how do we have 12 tribes? Well, Joseph is taken out, so now we're down to 10 tribes. Joseph has two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. They make up 11 and 12. So there's your 12 tribes of Israel. You have 12 tribes, plus Levi is 13, plus Joseph is 14. But as far as the scriptural development of the history, you have the 12 tribes of Israel and the Levitic tribe, the priesthood tribe. Well, how did we get the 12 tribes if you take Levi out and make him a priestly tribe, not a land tribe? Well, you take Joseph out and give Joseph a double blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh. So that gives you a quick understanding of how that happened. Then through the line of Judah, David, through the line of David, Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's go to the next sheet. Next sheet is really just for your information. Take some of what you just saw, but now what I want to do is develop some of the people of history for you, some of the races in history. Adam and Eve, Seth, Shem, Terah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Right down the middle. That's what I was reading, right down the middle. Now go back to Adam and Eve. You have Cain, antediluvian civilization. Sons died in the flood. You have the Abel, of course, was murdered. And then son of the Seth, you have Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, all those people we noted before in that other chart. Then Noah. Noah has three. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, five sons, origin of the Semitic races, the Akkadians and the Assyrians. From Japheth, seven sons of origin of the Caucasians, Germanic, Mongolian, Russian, Philistines, Hittites, mixed with Ham. Ham, four sons, Cush, black, Sumerians, India, Ethiopians, Put, black, Africa, Mizraim, white, Egypt, Cana, white, Arabs, Canaanites, mixed Orientals. Then you come down to Terah, father of Abraham. You come down with Lot, Moab and Ammon, and with Nahor, the Chaldeans, one of his sons, the father of Laban, Leah and Rachel. Just kind of give you some of the history of the birth there. Isaac of Rebekah, twins, Esau, Edomites. And then down at the bottom, first of all, by Leah, Reuben, and then Simeon, Levi, goes through the children that Jacob had by Leah and then by Bilhah. So, modern Middle East. It's kind of difficult to do this with certainty, but you have Iran, Persians, Kurds, not Arabs, descendants of Cyrus the Great, sons of Shem and not Ham. Iraq, Arabs of Ham, back to Nebuchadnezzar. Saddam Hussein was related to Nebuchadnezzar. Jordan, Jordanians. And then Syria, the Arabic mixture. Saudi Arabia, Arabs of the descendants of Ham. And just you can read through and kind of get an idea of just an idea of the races and where they came from today. Okay, the next sheet. I was going to give this one out just to the 1 o'clock class, but I decided just go ahead. It's not foolproof, but It'll help you, give you an idea what he did, Jesus Christ, the message in each book of the Bible. And I do not know who Dr. James is, but he's this kind of thing. Some people really like this kind of thing. Genesis, prepared sacrifice. Exodus, fountain of life. Ruth, fountain bridegroom. Ezra, authenticated writer. Esther, the avenger. Job, the daysman. And it just goes through and gives you Zephaniah, merciful Christ. You can read through that. Just gives you an idea of how he saw Christ, and then the chapter that he chose from that book, and then how he confirmed it with something in the New Testament. So that gives you a feel there. Okay, now, obviously, and we do have, Jim, we have the Old Testament on our internet. Yeah, we've gone through an outline of the Old Testament. I think you were here, Jim Passmore was here, y'all were here, and we went through and had a lot of fun, but I don't think anyone in their whole lifetime will be able to teach you this in depth. James Vernon McGee goes through the whole Bible in 5 years, which is just awesome. I couldn't go through the first book in 5 years, but he goes through the whole Bible in 5 years, which I think is tremendous. But let me just say, in your home, or you're out buying books and you're interested, well, I'd just like to be able to read books of the Bible and have it. There are two books that I firmly feel you need in your library as Bible-loving Christians. And remember, one of the problems is America. We don't know the Constitution. We don't know the Declaration of Independence. We don't pass it on. It should be taught in homes. It was. The Constitution was taught in homes the first 50 years. And then it slowly started not being. People got too busy. But it should have been. But the Bible should definitely be, not just for the church. As we saw in the Lord's study, the Lord's Prayer in John 17, I've made it very clear. The Lord in John 17 prays audibly for the disciples, and we can hear him. And I believe the children should hear their parents pray. Not all the time. But I believe parents, children should hear their parents pray. And I'm not, don't mean just thank you, Lord, for this food or down to lay me down to sleep. I'm talking about when issues are going on, children should hear their mothers and their fathers in prayer. These things have to be passed on, people. It isn't just going to take care of itself. We've got to pass the gospel down. We've got to pass the heritage of this book down. It is being so widely interpreted now, just like the Constitution. How could they interpret that? That's just the opposite of what the writers meant. I know that. Well, look what we're doing in the Bible. People are interpreting the Bible in just the opposite in the way that it was meant. Interpreting the gospel, the opposite of what the gospel is. How can it be? Because we haven't been allegiant to it. So there are two books that I think are really necessary for a family that loves the Bible, wants to study the Bible. And one is simply a handbook. Now this one is one I've always used, Unger's Handbook. And I use it now. If I'm opening up Nahum or some, okay, let me just get a rough idea. And there's several others. Haley's has a handbook. Unger has a handbook. And I suppose there's more. But I like Unger. I can trust him without a lot of work. Yes. Spell it. Unger. U-N-G-E-R. U-N-G-E-R. He was a professor at Dallas Seminary. Merrill, M-E-R-R-I-L-L. Merrill F. Unger. U-N-G-E-R. Of course, he was gone by the time I got to seminary. He was in heaven. But I did hear him speak in Houston and at Dallas. Went up there. And he was one fun guy. He was just a lot of fun to listen to and really knew his Bible. But Unger's Handbook, it is. Let's just say you want to start reading a book of Isaiah or parts of Isaiah, but let me just find out a little bit about Isaiah. Well, you pull out your handbook, and he starts in and he tells you things about Isaiah, about the book, and where does the chapter I'm reading fit in? Well, he tells you, first of all, about the book of Isaiah, and about the writer, the dates and times, and then he just breaks it down. Well, I want to read, you know, some other chapter. I'll read chapter 26, some reason. Well, let me just see what he says. Judah's millennial song. Wow. This is what they're going to sing in the millennium. This is going to be cool. So I'm going to read what he has to say, and the Lord's faithfulness. and mercies, 1 through 6, how God had been reading it. And now, because remember people, you have the Holy Spirit in you. I'm a pastor teacher, gifted with the gift of pastor teacher, but every one of you have the Holy Spirit in you. You can open up this book and He can open your eyes. But it's nice to have an idea of where you're going with it. And then the second part of that, experience of writing during the night. And then it talks about assurance of the bodily resurrection of the righteous. Wow, that's in the Old Testament. Yeah. So I think that this is a crucial book that every family ought to have that takes the Bible seriously. And then a nice, good Bible dictionary. You ought to have a good Bible dictionary. And of course, I got Unger's. I have about 6 dictionaries. And the reason I have so many is that one, and I have 2 of them that are very liberal. They're liberal. But they're not going to influence me. But you see, a lot of times liberals will go where conservatives are afraid to go. And I have enough background. I'm not going to be swayed, but I learn. And so I'll read through various things by liberals. And that, to me, are going to be very good. They're very scholarly. They study very hard. And, yes. Okay, a liberal, for an example, doesn't see that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. A liberal doesn't see God working as you and I see Him working through history. A liberal just kind of takes history as secular history, looking at it as an advanced type of secular history. But they're not afraid to go. For an example, there are 5 mythological figures mentioned through the Bible. They think all 5 are in Job, but they're also in Isaiah and the Psalms, other places. Conservatives, stay away from them. Leviathan, just a big alligator. No, he's not just a big alligator. Who is he? What is he? He's in mythology. He's in ancient Near Eastern mythology, written thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. So who is he? Well, he's a mythological figure of the 7-headed dragon. He's a dragon. He's one of the 7 dragons in the Bible. Behemoth, Rahab. These are all mythological. But you study a lot of the conservatives, they won't deal anything with them. But liberals, I've got books. I wanted a book by a liberal on God versus the sea chaos, sea monster and the chaos of the sea. Remember, he threw Satan and all of the animals, the fallen angels into the deep, the sea. Couldn't find it in America under $500. So I went to the library and just xeroxed the whole book. But they're not afraid to do this type of study. But getting back, just good solid study of the Bible. Get you a good conservative dictionary. This is Unger, same person, Merrill Unger, a Bible dictionary. And you start studying somebody, or you're reading a book. I don't even know what that is. Well, look it up. Take a minute. The most important book in my library is my dictionary. There'll be times I'll read the Dallas Morning News and some writer will use I don't even know what that word means. I'll take the paper and go into my office later and look it up. I'm not afraid to do that. It's the most important book I have, my dictionary. Well, this should be the most important book you have when you're studying and reading the Bible. I don't know what that means. I don't know where that fits. I don't know what that is. Well, look it up. Don't just say, Look it up. Read it. Have some understanding of it. That's what these things are for. It's what they're good for. So I highly recommend a good Bible dictionary. Doesn't have to be Unger's, but a good Bible dictionary and a good Bible handbook. And these 2 things, you're ready to open up the Bible and just read it for your own experience, your own acknowledgement, your own seeing of these things. And get involved in the Word of God. People, it's not going to take care of itself. And one of the problems in America today, in my opinion, is not only that the Constitution has not been passed down, studied in homes and cherished, but this book has not been by preachers. And if not by preachers, then not by people. And therefore we are today where homosexual churches, which the Bible clearly says homosexual is abomination, and that's just one example, the false gospel that's taken out of this book, use this book to teach a false gospel. People, we've got to cherish this book. It's got to come. Become one of our vital essence, vital possessions, this book. Cherish it. Read it. Understand it. Know it. You're reading a Psalms. It's no problem in having a Bible dictionary and reading a psalm. He says something, refers to something. Why did he refer to that? Let me just take a moment, go back. Ah, okay. Now, let me go back and start the psalm again and have it flow for me. You'd be surprised how enriched you are. What a joy it is. This book is amazing to study, people. It is a joy to study. It is fun. It's fun to see things here, God prophesying 1,000 years before they happen, 500 years before they happen, and see them come true. You learn about God, you learn about Israel, you learn about yourself, you learn about the church, you learn about these things. And do I dare say, maybe give up one TV program a night, just one a week, spend it time just opening the Bible and studying it. Would you dare do that? Just have fun learning a little bit about it. What's going on in this book? I've heard about this book. I've never heard of this book. I even know who Amos is. Who is he? What is he? Get your Bible handbook out. Then your dictionary. And get into the text. And read. First of all, look at your chart. See where he fits into history. Get your chart. Oh, okay, this is where he is in history. Now let me start doing some research on him. Any questions? Okay. We'll be back to Romans, and a little later I'll do the same thing in the New Testament. But I need to get back to Romans 5 next Sunday morning. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. We thank you for this book. We cherish it. It is a light into our path. It reveals who and what you are. It tells us about Jesus Christ. We don't search the scriptures because in it, with the learning of it, we think we have salvation, but because it reveals salvation. It reveals who and what you are. It reveals who and what your Son is. It reveals who and what your Spirit is. It reveals and tells us, informs us about our lives, our stress, our anxiety, our depression, our happiness, our future. Our future. Our present. Our hope. Our confidence. Our joy. Just so much in this book, Heavenly Father. You've magnified this word above your name because in it we learn about your name. We learn about you. And Father, we pray that you'll continue to guide this humble assembly as we continue to study this book verse by verse, paying allegiance to it, giving it the place in our souls and in our lives that it deserves. Father, pray you'll take these things now, edify our souls with them. Challenge us, Father, to open the Scriptures and to study it and just meditate upon it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.